Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. Could you please turn with me to Genesis chapter 48? Genesis chapter 48, we're going to begin in verse 15. This is speaking of Israel. Genesis chapter 48, verse 15. And he blessed Joseph and said, "The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day." And then if we could turn back to chapter 46, just read verses 1 through 5. So Israel set out with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, "Jacob, Jacob." And he said, "Here I am." And he said, "I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again. And Joseph will close your eyes." Then Jacob arose from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried their father Jacob and their little ones and their wives in the wagons which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. Chapter 47, verse 29. When the time for Israel to die drew near, he called his son Joseph and said to him, "Please, if I have found favor in your sight, place now your hand under my thigh and deal with me in kindness and faithfulness. Please do not bury me in Egypt. But when I lie down with my fathers, you shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burial place." And he said, "I will do as you have said." And he said, "Swear to me." So he swore to him. Then Israel bowed in worship at the head of the bed. And then if we could turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 21. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 21. By faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord, we're so thankful to you for your faithfulness to us. And Lord, this afternoon we commit ourselves again before you, thanking you, Lord, that we know that your great presence is among us. And so, Lord, our hearts bow before you. Lord, we thank you for your precious word. Lord, we pray that you might use it to break through into our hearts. Lord, please protect your word. Please, Lord, give it a spark of your life so that we can sense the things that you are trying to show us. Lord, be glorified and honored among us, and we worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brothers and sisters, the old temple in Israel, there was one place where it was really loud. It was the loudest room in the temple. And we would ordinarily believe that a temple should be fairly quiet, but there was one room where there was constant crying. It was because on the eighth day, the parents would bring their children to offer them to the Lord in the temple. And so that would be the room where if you really like peace and quiet, you probably wouldn't want to go. You know, many little babies doing what babies do best. And it was in this place one day that an old man named Simeon came. And Simeon had been promised that he would not die until he saw the Lord's Messiah. And so this was Simeon's purpose and calling in his life. And so there was one day that the Spirit came upon him, and he came into this place where the children were being offered. And he saw a young woman, Mary, and her not yet husband, Joseph. And they came in with a baby. If assuming within normal limits, somewhere less than 10 pounds. And Simeon took the baby and he looked into the baby's face and he said to the Lord, now you are allowing your servant to depart in peace according to your word. And he said, for my eyes have seen thy salvation. And the miracle of this, brothers and sisters, is that this was not something that was supposed to happen. Because we know in the Bible that no mortal man, no sinner, could lay eyes on God and live. And so the miracle of it was, Simeon had been promised something that was impossible. That your eyes, your physical eyes, would see the Messiah. And so we remember when Moses asked the Lord if he could see his face. And the Lord said, you cannot see me, otherwise you will die. And we remembered the high priests that a wrong thought or mispreparation in the presence of God and they would die. It's because, brothers and sisters, for folks like you and I, prior to our being so miraculously saved, for folks like you and I, we had no worth to be able to come into the presence of God, much less be able to say that I could lay my eyes upon him. But here was old Simeon, and he was holding this little baby, and his eyes fell on him. And he could say, now I can leave in peace, because my eyes have seen your salvation. So, brothers and sisters, what had happened was a miracle. And you know, it was in the heart of the Lord that he was going to make this miracle available to all of his people by a wonderful, miraculous work. And the baby grew up, and he became a man. And as Dana shared yesterday, all of our eyes, those who saw and laid eyes on him, they saw what a man was supposed to be. They saw him perfect in his strength and in his kindness, how approachable he was, how transparent he was. The children would come to him, the sinners would come to him, the lepers would call his name, the blind would come. No one felt that they couldn't approach him, and they could lay their eyes on him, and they would not die. When he first came, Philip saw him. And Philip ran and found his buddy, Nathanael, and said, I found the Messiah. And Nathanael said, how do you know? How could this be? And Philip said to him, come and see. And he did, and he laid eyes on him, and he believed. In the Gospel of John, we are told, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. And so, brothers and sisters, what we see here is in the life of this man, the Lord Jesus, our Father revealed himself to us. And the death that it would have been to us before, for our fleshly eyes to fall on him, it no longer was. In fact, it was the opposite. Our eyes fell on him, and we found our salvation. So, brothers and sisters, it's a miracle that sinners can see God. And this is what happened to Jacob on that day when the Lord wrestled with him at the fords of Jabbok. The Lord grabbed hold of him. Jacob grabbed hold of the Lord. And when Jacob grabbed hold of the Lord, his eyes saw the face of God. And Jacob said later on, he called it Peniel, the face of God. I saw the face of God and I'm not dead. There's something miraculous in what happened. And when Jacob laid eyes on him, he peered into him and he said, "Who are you? What is your name?" Essentially, who are you? And the Lord didn't answer his question. The Lord left it lingering in his heart, and then he disappeared. And brothers and sisters, what we saw was that when the Lord confronted Jacob, he had asked him, "What is your name, Jacob?" And Jacob had said, "My name is Jacob." And then the Lord had said, given him a new name, Israel. The Lord had this longitudinal view of his life. He saw the beginning of Jacob's life. He saw the current state of Jacob's life. And he saw the end of Jacob's life. And we share that not only does the Lord see the end of our life, but he's active in constructing a way for us to reach that end, where he has molded us and prepared us for the glorious things that he has had planned. And our brother shared last night a very, very important reminder to us. And that is that even though the Lord can see the end, and even though the Lord has prepared the whole way, and even though the Lord is advocating and interceding and praying for us, if the way is opened and we do not enter into our calling, brothers and sisters, it will not come to us simply because of osmosis or floats into us. He tore open the veil. And the question is, will we enter? He brought us to the border of the promised land. And the question is, will we go in? And he has created a way for us to reach the fullness of who he meant for us to be. The question for us, brothers and sisters, is will we enter in? And will we accept this calling that he has given to us in the name that you are a son of God? So the Lord asks us these things individually. He's desiring to meet us. Now, brothers and sisters, if I could take a moment and just share with you this morning as I was praying for the message, the Holy Spirit convicted me of something. And that is that yesterday we had mentioned that the Lord will build his church based upon the building work in each individual precious believer. We are the living stones by which his house will be built. And he's working and perfecting and making us ready. And there was a phrase that I said that I think is a miswording. The Lord has a special power and desire and a deep, deep working in the corporate building of his church. And it is true that each of us individually, his work upon us, building upon us, is part of that work. But there is something magnificent and awesome about the work that he's doing corporately that cannot be easily quantified by saying it's just the summing up of individual parts. The Lord is doing something magnificent, and he has a power for it and a desire for it that spans all of time and everything that he has ever thought or done. And so what we have to see ourselves is how small we are in the context of what he is doing, but how crucial we are to what he is doing. So we want to make sure that we emphasize that the greatness is in his intention and purpose for a bride whom he loves, made ready for himself. And somehow, in some miracle, brothers and sisters, you and I have been incorporated into that. And we should thank him. It is a wonderful saving story. But we ask, brothers and sisters, how can we make ourselves available to him? And how can we go on this way? We already mentioned that the Lord gave him one blessing in the question that he had planted in Jacob's heart. Who are you, Lord? Who are you? Because Jacob didn't know. But the Lord didn't give him an answer because the Lord wanted to give him a little hint of something to chase. Because, brothers and sisters, you and I have chased many things. We've sought after many things. And even after we achieve those things, we wonder, is that it? Is that what it was all for? And I remember when I may have shared this last year, when my wife and I remodeled our house and we built a new addition. And I've been thinking about this room for so long, and I wanted to, you know, figure out how the length and the width and where it was going to go. And after it was all done, I put a chair in the room, and I sat there, and I looked around, and I thought, is that it? I mean, I just looked around all this time in my energy of my mind, and I just wondered, is that it? And brothers and sisters, other things may not be so simplistic, but we have chased many things. And even after we've achieved those things, we sit there and wonder, is that it? And so he wanted to give us a question that the more we found, the more we realized we didn't know. And that was, who are you, Lord? And so the Lord emphasized to us yesterday two times in two messages, that if we want to know who we are, it will be, as Dana said it, if we seek out who he is, we will reflexively learn who we are. But if we try to find who we are outside of him, we will never be satisfied. Because, brothers and sisters, the answer to our theme question is chasing him down in our life and asking him and finding out who he is. And so, brothers and sisters, in the light of what we shared about yesterday, we wanted to move on to the work of the limping unto the building up of Jacob into Israel. We remembered there were actually there were three blessings. Our brother reminded us yesterday that one thing that was a huge help was that he looked into the face of God, and he all of a sudden had something foundational to build upon. And then he got a limp in his thigh so that he could never again his entire life walk anywhere without remembering what had happened and who was with him. And then this lingering question that kept him curious and excited and moving forward in his lifetime. So, brothers and sisters, it's mind-boggling that the Lord would have us learn who he is or give us a chance to know him. We are his workmanship, and we are being built up according to a plan. What are we being built up to, brothers and sisters? We are being built up to be conformed to the image of his Son, we are told in the book of Romans. And for the remainder of Jacob's life, he had this limp. Now, when we ask for a blessing, we're not expecting to get a limp, especially if we're a runner. You know, if we love to run marathons, why would the Lord give us a limp? If we love to explore, why would the Lord give us a limp? The Lord gives us the cross for the remain. Gave Jacob the cross for the remainder of his life. After he left with that cliffhanger question, and Jacob crossed over the fords of the Jabbok, he must have noticed all of a sudden, wait, this is harder than it was before. And he had to limp across the fords, and he gathered up his family, and he built that altar. And so we might think at this point, moving forward in his life, he should have been on cloud nine, right? He had all of these blessings and the advantages. He had seen the Lord, but it didn't work out that way. In the very next chapter, his daughter Dinah was raped. His sons conspired to kill everyone in the city because of what had happened to their sister. And then the last lingering remnant of his mom, whom he loved so much, Rebecca, her nurse or attendant, Deborah, she dies. And then, brothers and sisters, his beloved Rachel gives birth to Benjamin. And when Benjamin is born, Rachel dies. And so Jacob loses the love of his life. And then, brothers and sisters, he and his brother bury his father, Isaac. So, brothers, it did not get easy. In fact, it got much harder, many more challenges to life, all the while limping and depending on the staff and not being able to get from place to place as he had hoped. He then did something very reasonable. He put all of his love on the remnant of his wife, Rachel, as seen in his sons, Joseph and Benjamin. And he loved Joseph. And he made Joseph a coat with all these colors on it. And Joseph liked to walk around and kind of show it off to his brothers. And then his brothers, quite reasonably, if you ask many of us, took him and sold him off to Egypt. And then they took his jacket and they dipped it in blood and they brought it to his father. And then his father's heart was so bereaved. So if we think about it, Dinah, and then his sons, and then Deborah, and then Rachel, and then Isaac, and then Joseph. And we would think, shouldn't your life get easier after you have a face-to-face encounter with the Lord and an inspiring lifelong question to chase down? But it didn't. But at the end of his life, when he comes before Joseph, and Joseph brings his sons to him for him to bless Joseph's sons, Jacob blesses Joseph, and then he says something really wonderful. He says, "The God before whom my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life until this day." And so what he was saying is, looking back over his life, which was 130 years of difficulty and tragedy and loss and mistakes, he told his son and his grandsons that that God has been my shepherd all my life until this day. He wasn't saying he was only my shepherd on the good days or on the high days. He was saying that every day of my life, no matter what had happened to me, he was my shepherd. And a shepherd, we know, brothers and sisters, works with two instruments. The shepherd works with a staff to guide us in the right way in which we should go. And the shepherd works with a rod, the cross, to chasten us when we're wandering off. Sometimes we wander too far off and there's danger. And the rod has to come upon our lives so that we can stay close by. And so, brothers and sisters, this notion of the cross became very real to him. He said, "He's been my shepherd all my life." That is to say, at times he guided me, and at times the cross fell on my life. But I got to where I am for one reason and one reason alone, and that was because of him. And here we see something, brothers and sisters, that's very important about the cross. And that is that the cross is an instrument of love. And the cross is an instrument of grace. We might think we'd be better off without it. But I think you and I know that without the cross, we would be very, very much lost. In fact, I'd be scared to think about who I would be. What the monstrous flesh life that is in me that could be manifested if not for this constant faithfulness of the staff and the rod. And this is what Jacob was saying at the end of his life. But, brothers and sisters, the Lord did a marvelous work. And in several of the examples at the end of his life, we can see how he changed. As Jacob approached 130 years old, another challenge came upon them, and that was a horrible famine, probably the likes of which the world had never seen. And Jacob looked around him and saw all these little ones who were in his charge. He saw his children, his grandchildren. We mentioned among his grandchildren were the children of Judah, Perez, who happened to be the third born, and then his grandchildren, including Hezron, Perez's son. And along that line eventually would be the birth of our Lord. But he didn't know that. All he saw were these kids. I have to feed them. And so when the famine came, he sent his sons to Egypt because he heard that in Egypt they had stores and stores of grain by some work of God. And there was a governor there to whom we needed to go to be able to get grain so we could live. And so he sent his sons there, and we all know the story, but they didn't know the story. That governor was Joseph. Joseph, by the Lord's working, had become the governor. And he had been made the governor to preserve life. And so when the sons, his brothers came, they didn't recognize him because he was all dressed up in his fancy Egypt clothes. And they came, they didn't know who he was, and they asked. And, you know, we mentioned yesterday, tricksterism ran in the family. And so Joseph gave them a really hard time. First this, and then that, and eventually he came to the point where he said, go back to your home, because I know you have a youngest brother. Go back to your home, and I'll give you some grain, but make it back, and bring him back, and then I'll give you more. And so they went back home, and they told Jacob, and this was the first sign of how Jacob had changed. They told Jacob, the man said that we should come back and bring Benjamin. And Jacob asked them, why did you tell him about Benjamin? And they said that the man, he knew everything about us. He specifically asked about Benjamin. And they didn't know how this was to be. And Jacob refused and said they lived on the grain. They lived on the grain as long as they could. Why was it that Jacob refused? Because in Benjamin was all of his heart. Rachel was gone, and Joseph was gone. And so Benjamin represented to Jacob his most treasured possession. It was the love of his life, the thing that he would never let go of. You know, we're reminded of that story about the one room. And we hand the Lord the keys to our house, there's the one key that we won't let go of, because that room is mine. It's my most precious place. And to Jacob, this is who Benjamin was to him. It wasn't gonna be easy for him to let go of Benjamin, because all of his love and all of his hope was on Benjamin. And so the Lord came calling to him again, to old Jacob, and said, you need to release Benjamin for the sake of all of the people. Otherwise, they'll die. And Jacob still held on. Brothers and sisters, this is very hard, because if we asked ourselves, what or who is our Benjamin? What is that thing that is in our life that I just cannot let go? And I think each of us might say something different, and they're not necessarily bad things. Right, there are things that my kids, or my wife, some of us have dreams of doing something good, and we hold on with white knuckles. You know, we won't let go. And the only way that, and we remember the conclusion of that story, Brother Kong tells it really well. If I'm not Lord of all, I am not Lord at all. And so here was Jacob still holding on for dear life to that one remnant of his precious Rachel. And he wouldn't let go. And by some way, and however the Lord did it, and as Jacob looked around at the people around him and the dwindling amount of grain, Jacob, he let go. Now, we might think this is an easy thing, but brothers and sisters, I think if you and I know and think about it, it's an incredible thing that the cross might fall on our life so that even those things that are the most precious to us, we might be able to release to the Lord. He let go, and it was kind of interesting because the grabber let go. And this is an amazing thing. Because the cross has an incredible ability to fall upon us and change us like 180 degrees. And it is the only thing in the entire world that can do this. We on our own, there is no way. It's hard for us to change 5 degrees. But the Lord and his cross is the only thing, I think, in the entire universe that can take a man or a woman and our very soul nature and make us change 180 degrees for the kingdom of God. And this is what the cross did on Jacob's life. He became someone who could let go. And then the second thing that happened was he said something. He said, if I am bereaved, I am bereaved, when he let go. He was basically suggesting that whatever the Lord does of this, whether I get to see Benjamin again or if I never see him again, I am willing to let this go to the Lord. It is a sign of someone with a maturity that knows that I am willing to release something to the Lord, and whether good or bad in the eyes of men, this belongs to him, and I will yield it to him. We're reminded of the story of Queen Esther. It's very hard not to think of that story. Queen Esther, we remember, was a Jew. And the king, Xerxes, this plan came into his mind that they were going to eliminate all the Jews. So Esther's uncle Mordecai, who was the leader of the Jews, caught wind. And because she was the queen, he came to tell her, you have to go and advocate for us. The problem was, even if it were the queen, any person who went before the king without an invitation, if he gave the thumbs down, that person would be killed. And so the queen faced this decision in her heart that I need to give up my life for the sake of the people. And so she struggled with this until she saw something larger than herself. And so she decided that I will go in and I will be an advocate for the people. And she said, if I perish, I perish. It is a sign of someone who sees something bigger, who sees that the Lord is doing something larger in our life, and so that we have the ability to let go of the things of this world that we long for and hold on to. Brothers and sisters, this is not easy, but we need to realize that we have to enter in. And in order to enter in, sometimes we need to let go of these things that anchor us to the depths of the sea. We've got to let go. And it would be so wonderful if we could kind of be in both worlds. Like Brother Kong said this morning, 1 foot in one boat and 1 foot in the other. It would be so lovely if we could do that. But brothers and sisters, the Lord is calling out to us that we need to let go. And the cross has to work in our life to undertake that for us, because none of us on our own has the ability to do this. So this was the first sign of the cross working in Jacob's life to become that person whom the Lord wanted for him to be. The second thing happened after Joseph's trickery kind of came head to head with Joseph's love. Joseph, you know, remember, wept and poured out his guts to his brothers and said, don't worry, you know, you sent me here for evil, but the Lord sent me here for good and to preserve life. And he said, go tell my father that his son Joseph is alive. And they were stunned, right? I mean, flabbergasted. I don't think they said a word. And they went back and they told Jacob that, father, your son Joseph, he's still alive. And then the whole story had to come out. And all of a sudden, Jacob heard all these things that must have been hard to all accept at the same time. But finally, he said, it is enough. I'm going to go. And so they gathered up the whole family, and they took off south towards Egypt. At the southernmost tip of the Promised Land, there's a city called Beersheba. And once you cross past Beersheba, you're into Egypt. Or I should say, you're out of the Promised Land. And so their whole family caravaned to Beersheba. And when they came to Beersheba, Jacob stopped. And everyone stopped with him. And he stopped, and they were watching what he was doing. And Jacob built an altar. And that evening, the Lord met him and reassured him. And what was that about? It was because, brothers and sisters, that in the depths of Jacob's heart, he remembered a promise that had been made to him, and he knew that this promise was not only for the good of Jacob and his family, but it was also the Lord's heart and intention. And that was the promise that Bethel mentioned two times, that this land will be given to you and to your descendants, and your descendants will be multiplied, and all of the families of earth will be blessed by your house. He knew that this was a very important promise that the Lord had revealed to him. And he came to this point and he stopped because he knew, if I take one more step beyond Beersheba, I'm leaving the promised land. Out there is a foreign land, and back there is where the Lord's promise rested. And so he stopped, not because he didn't trust God, but it was because for all of the work of the cross, now this guy who always had the answers, all of a sudden he didn't trust himself. Even though it was so obvious, if he moved to any normal person, they would say, if you go on, there's life, there's grain, there's wealth, there's protection, your sons are there, you're going to live in a mansion probably. All of these things that might have appealed to him, and they make sense. And behind you, if you stay, there's only famine and death. But in Jacob's heart, there was a promise. And that promise was back there. And so it was very much, the promise was so important to him that he would risk famine and death so that the promise might be fulfilled. And so he stopped and he built this altar. And the whole family stopped. And that night, the Lord said something really nice to him. And the Lord said, Jacob, Jacob. And he told him, do not be afraid to go down to Egypt. And he told him that he would make him there into a great nation, and he would bring him back. Brothers and sisters, sometimes we don't know how a person is feeling until the Lord responds, because the Lord can see. We remember when Paul was standing and all this chaos was around him, and the Lord said to him, do not fear. And so we kind of can sense that he was afraid by what the Lord responded to him. And so here we see a man who, again, always was the adventurer and knew where to go, and he had a fear in his heart. And that fear was that he feared for the Lord's loss in my life. He feared that he was going to make a decision that would cause for the Lord to lose something in him. And brothers and sisters, for you and I, when we ask ourselves, who am I? This is the mark of a man upon whom the cross has fallen. It's to say that when I make the decisions of my life, big decisions like Beersheba, small decisions like how I am in front of my colleagues, and these decisions, the question is there some sense that in the decisions I might make, there is a fear that the Lord may find loss, that his purpose doesn't move forward because of this. And it is a mark that a change in our life of knowing God and knowing his purposes that can only come upon us when the cross has done a cutting work into our heart. And so it was only after the Lord gave his permission that he raised himself up from the altar and he looked down at the marking line of Beersheba and he crossed over. He wouldn't go anymore anywhere without the Lord's permission. And we all know, brothers and sisters, this is a mark of the nature of the Lord Jesus. That everywhere he went, as our brother reminded us of this morning, he never went anywhere without the instruction and companionship and leadership of his father. And so it became with this old grabber, the one who tricked his way to the top. Now he wasn't going to venture anywhere until he had the Lord's instruction and permission. He had lost confidence in the old man, in the old Jacob, because he had seen too many times the old Jacob go in the wrong direction. And brothers and sisters, might it be that the cross of our Lord Jesus would fall on us so that this would become real to us in our life? It doesn't happen any other way. I don't think it can be. It can happen by our exerting our best efforts. We need to submit ourselves to the cross and enter into the calling of the Lord to us. The third thing that happened was that after they had crossed in, the Lord blessed them in a very unusual way. Jacob was brought before Pharaoh, and Joseph sort of introduced his dad to Pharaoh, and Jacob told Pharaoh about his life. And they granted them a land to live in called Goshen. Now, Goshen was a land, from the point of view of the harvest, it was the best land. There was a lot of grass and, well, whatever it was in a drought or a famine. But there was what was available, and they could pasture on it, and they could care for the flocks there. And so it was the best of the land from a physical point of view, but it was the worst of the land from a social point of view, if we could say it this way, because the flock herders were odious to the Egyptians. They were like the cast-offs, the ones that you, if you were driving on the freeway and you knew it was Goshen, you would say, let's wait to the next exit before we use the restroom, because nobody wanted to stop in Goshen. When my wife and I, we drive often from Los Angeles to the Bay Area, and there's this city, and I better not say the name of the city because some people may live there. But this city is a cow town. I mean, and you right off the freeway, you see all these cows. And my kids, when they were little, they point out the window and say to their mom, "Moo moo, moo moo." Yeah, those are moo moos. And then one time we stopped at the gas station. We came out, and my kids smelled. And they smelled the smell, and they said, "Mom, what's that?" And then she said, "Moo moo." And so it was that there was a smell, and the city was a place that the high and mighty certainly wouldn't have purchased real estate or wanted to live. But brothers and sisters, of all the places the Lord gave to them, the Lord said, "I'm going to plant you in Goshen." And with the eyes of the world, we would think this is not the best place to live. But in the eyes of heaven, the Lord planted them there for a purpose. And that purpose was that it was a protection for them. Because for 400 years, they would be there. And the Lord would protect them and guard them from the influences of the world. And they would become a nation there. And of course, the wonderful part of this is out of that nation would become so much of the testimony of Christ. And so, Goshen reminds us that the world is not our home. And no matter how much we may want to buy a place in the poshest part of town, we, in the end, who have been saved, are shepherds and shepherded. And we are about the work of God. And to the world, the work of God is odious. It's repugnant. And if we are not willing, and this is such a, when our brother said this morning, it was like a gut punch to me. And that is that if we are not willing to be a Christian through and through, and that is to say that the world would look at us with some disdain and look down upon us, that looking down, brothers and sisters, is a protection for the people of God. It is to keep us separated and keep us near to Him. And there is a bonding of us together in this place that's called Goshen, where we can really learn together, who am I? The influences of the world are so strong, brothers and sisters. And I often think about the brothers, I mentioned this last year as well, I think of the brothers and sisters who are in Manhattan and New York City, in the heart of the world. And we think about all of the riches and the influences. And we, you know, brothers and sisters, it is a miracle in and of itself that the Lord can make a gathering place, someplace like that. He can create a place like Goshen that is separated out in the midst of such a place that is filled with all of the riches of the world, that draw our hearts and draw our attention, and for a people to choose to be odious bears a testimony of his greatness. And that only happens, brothers and sisters, when the cross is able to fall on our life, so that we know that this world is not our home. And not only that, I'm willing to be cast out. So, brothers and sisters, Goshen was a physical place that we would be separated from the world, and it was a mental decision to say, this is where my home is here in the world, that I'm separated out and that I don't belong to them, even though I'm in their vicinity and I work close to them and I'm in the world, but I am not of the world. It is to say that I am interacting every day and bearing a witness, and yet in my heart, my home is in Christ. So, brothers and sisters, this was an interesting place for the Lord to plant them. It wouldn't have been our choice, perhaps, but it's the Lord's perfect choice for us. Now, brothers and sisters, these days, the Lord is so trying to protect us. And the enemy, we mentioned yesterday, he's intending to destroy us. He's destroying the world and separating the world in order to destroy the church. And it is harder and harder for us to say, my home is here. My home is not in the world. My home is here. My citizenship is in heaven. I remember a very close friend of mine, and I'm so thankful to serve with this brother of mine. He was telling me that when he was in high school, or I might have been college, he would party with his friends. And they all knew that he was a Christian. And one of his friends one day said to him, you know, you're so cool. You have it so together because, you know, on Sundays you go to church and you're a Christian, but on the weekdays you can party with us. And, you know, my brother, who is like, he and I are walking a journey together here, he shares when you ask him this testimony, he says, and it crushed him. Because, brothers and sisters, our testimony is in Goshen. It's being separated out. And the Lord's building that family, the kingdom, the testimony, the bride. We are in the world, but he's separated us out, marked as holy for him. And we need to some degree, brothers and sisters, enter into that. And when the opportunities come to plant the flag someplace, it has to be there. We have to be careful how our colleagues see us and how we gather together. Goshen, the Lord is separating out a place for us, and may we enter into that. And the last thing, brothers and sisters, and I'm sorry, I hope I'm not going to be late. The last thing was a testimony. At the end of his life, when Jacob knew that the 130 years now were almost all over, he called his son Joseph back to him. And they had a way of making, like, serious promises. All right, you know, my kids, when they were little, they would do this pinky promise, right? This was a little different variation of that. He had Joseph put his hand under his thigh, and he made Joseph promise him something. And what he made Joseph promise him was, when I die, I don't want for my bones to be buried in Egypt. I need for you to take my bones back to the promised land. That is where I need to be buried with Abraham and with Isaac and with the promise. And Joseph promised his father that he would do this. And Jacob worshiped. Now, what is it about this that is so, in many ways, inspiring to me and could be inspiring to us? You know, our bodies are a spirit and a soul and a body. And when we die, our spirit and our soul leave this earth, and all that's left are the remnants of a body. And what he was saying, what had happened to him after the cross had fallen in his life for so long, what had happened to him was, in his heart, he wanted for his entire life, everything about him to be a testimony for Christ. He didn't want any part of who he was to point to the world. And this is a very wonderful testimony. And he wanted to be buried in the promised land. But what, brothers and sisters, was the big deal? Because honestly, for 400 years following that, there would be many, many Jews who would be buried in Egypt, including Judah and Perez and Hezron and all these people who were in the line. What was it about him now that he wanted to be buried in the promised land? It may have been, if we can say it this way, brothers and sisters, that many generations down the road, a boy may have been born into a Jewish family. And one day, he may have asked his father, you know, Father, how come we live in Goshen? You know, why are we all here? And how did we end up in Egypt? And his father would have borne him the responsibility of sharing with him the testimony of their lives, that so many years ago, God raised up patriarchs, our fathers, and they were brave, and they listened to the Lord, and they led us here, and he protected us here, and he built us into this nation, and he would have given the testimony of Jacob's life. And then the little boy may have asked his father, well, can I go to Jacob's gravesite, as might be the custom, to give honor to him? And the father would have said to him, son, we can't do that. And the boy would have told his father, well, dad, why can't we do that? He's such a great man. And his father would have said to him, we cannot do that because his bones are not buried here. His bones are buried at our home in the promised land. This place where we are is not our home. Our home is somewhere else. And so the testimony of Jacob was, my home is where Christ is, in the promised land, where he has gone before me to prepare a place for me. And so it's so important, brothers and sisters, what he did at the end of his life. The old Jacob was gone. The cross had crushed him out, and the old man had disappeared. And in its place, there was this magnificent conforming to the image of the Son of God. And if you had asked him so many years ago, who are you, Jacob? And the Lord said, you're Israel. He never would have believed or could have seen that he would have been made into the likeness of the Son of God. But here he was at the end. The testimony of my life is Christ, nothing less. And so what we see in here is, for us, brothers and sisters, as the Lord has brought us here this time, and he has confronted us, he confronted us with this question, who am I in Christ? And if we think narrowly about it, all we can see is the moment or the past defined by the enemy and by the world. But what the Lord is trying to show us is that he has a purpose, and he has a plan, and he has an intention, and he has given to us a very special calling. Might we enter in? And might the Lord, through the work of this limping, this cross, crush out the old man in us and make for himself someone new? All the old things are done away. We are something new. And so, brothers and sisters, at the end of Jacob's life in Hebrews chapter 11, there's a very nice short testimony. And that says, the last image that we have of him is he was an old man at peace. He was leaning on his staff and he was worshiping. Brothers and sisters, the staff to us is the cross. And when we can walk through our life with the cross always there every day, it is a worship to him, that our life might become a worship. We are his workmanship and created for his works. And we will end with this verse that we read yesterday afternoon, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, which refers to our life. And that is, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." Praise the Lord. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you and we worship you for the work that you have done and the work that you are continuing to do. Lord, may you be glorified and honored, and may, Lord, the desires of your heart be fully satisfied in your house. Lord, we pray that you would make find willingness in us to enter into the things that you have prepared. Lord, help us not to shun the cross. Help us, Lord, to learn how to worship you in our life. So, Lord, walk on with us. Thank you, Lord, for not letting go. Lord, be faithful to your own purposes. And, Lord, fulfill your plan. We know you will do it. You are able and wonderful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's give a minute for private prayer as we settle with the Lord what he has just spoken to us.